Praise the Lord. Look at the smiling faces of the saints. It's been a while for me since I've stood behind the pulpit, and I want to take a few moments to thank God for this opportunity, and also to thank our pastor for the confidence that he has to allow me to come up here and speak from this pulpit. Speaking from behind the sacred desk is not to be taken lightly. It is something that should be approached prayerfully, with reverential fear and awe of God. And so that is how I approach this tonight, and I pray that his blessing will be upon us as we get into the Word tonight. I'm going to be sharing something from the Word that we talked about at men's meeting here a few weeks ago. It's a portion of Scripture that is right in the heart of the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 8, and I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you will. Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and we'll read down through verse 34. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of the living God. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Let's pray. Father, as we take this time now to endeavor in your word, it's to you that we look for understanding. It's to you that we look to reveal truth. It's to you that we look, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, that you would correct us, that you would inspire us, that you would instruct us in righteousness. And Father, we pray that as we endeavor in this word, our hearts would be open, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that your Son would be glorified through all that we do tonight and all that we say. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So this is a very controversial portion of Scripture. There is a controversy that we see here that goes back to the very early time of the church, the very beginning of the church. We see in the early centuries, this controversy raged, and it raged again in the middle centuries during the Reformation. But this controversy has to do with whether or not God is sovereign in salvation, things pertaining to salvation, or is man sovereign? Does man make the choices? Does man make the decision? Did you choose of your own free will to follow God? Did you choose of your own free will, without any intervention, to come to God and believe his word and put your faith and your trust and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? The British monk Pelagius in the 5th century claimed that man was not affected by the original sin of Adam. That original sin did not have an effect on us, that we were each one of us born, even as Adam was created, apart from sin, without any inclination one way or the other, to righteousness or to sin. St. Augustine battled that, came back against that, with the understanding that we are dependent upon God's grace. God's grace is necessary, or we would never, ever turn to Jesus Christ. We would never believe Jesus is the Savior. We would never come to a place in our lives where we would realize, I'm a sinner, I'm undone, I'm lost, I'm in this world without God. And I need help. I need rescue. I need to be redeemed. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God and have my life changed so that rather than living for sin, living to fulfill my own lusts, living to fulfill the wickedness that's deep within my own person. Now, I'll tell you, I'm getting dry mouth already. Augustine knew and realized that we are depending and dependent upon the grace of God. So, in this scripture that we're looking at tonight, in our text, well, leading up to it, I want to talk a little bit about what Paul has brought to us in the book of Romans leading up to this. He reveals to us in the early chapters of Romans that man is inherently sinful. Man has no inclination to turn to God. Man has nothing in and of himself that would make him recognize God as God. But knowing that God is the Creator, knowing that God put all this together, because it's evident by those things that we see, it's evident that there is a God, an almighty God, an invisible God that created all this. There is a God that has the power to speak all of this into being. And knowing this, man willfully, of his own volition, turned from God and began to worship idols. He began to make idols to himself after his own fashion, after his own likeness. He began to make idols and begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. He carved out for himself four-legged beasts. Where did this come from? This came from the very deprivation. This came from the very depraved heart and mind of sinful man. That's all of us, by the way. That's all of us in our natural mind, in our natural inclination. We're all sinful. We all turn from God. In fact, Paul reveals to us in chapter 3 of Romans that there is none righteous. There is no one that seeks after God. And then as he continues on, he reveals to us the truth about Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. God called this pagan, idolatrous individual out of Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't call him because he saw something good in Abraham. He didn't call him because Abraham had this inherent righteousness about himself. He called him because it was his choice to do so. He chose to call Abraham. And he called him out, and he sent him into a land that he said, I would reveal to you. And then he made his covenant with Abraham. He chose to make the covenant with Abraham. Not because Abraham did something right. Not because Abraham had within himself the what was necessary to make God admire him and make God say, yeah, this is the man, this is the guy I'll choose. He chose him out of his own sovereign will, out of his own sovereign decision and choice. As he continues in the book, he reveals to us that we are bound by sin. We're bound to sin. Remember, he has a controversy within himself. Those things that I want to do, those things that I know are right, those things that I should be doing and want to do, I don't do them. But the things that I don't want to do, the things I recognize as sinful and wrong and shameful, those are the very things I do. That's a controversy that we all face. Every one of us have dealt with that issue in our lives. How many times have we said, pertaining to a particular sin in our life, I'll never do that again. I will never, ever, I swear, God, I promise you, I will never, ever do that again. And at some point, sometime, we eventually come right back to it again, and we fall, and we fail, and we commit that sin over and over again. That's our free will. That's where our free will leads us. The free will that is within me will always lead me to sin. It will always guide me down that path of the wrong way, the sinful way, the shameful way. But God intervenes for us. God comes on the scene. At some point in our lives, God comes to us. And God rescues us. I started this with verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, and I ended it with verse 34 of Romans chapter 8 because I wanted to bracket this text. I wanted bookends on this text that reveals a marvelous truth to us. Listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then in verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. Now that ought to make you shout right there. The Spirit of God and the Son of God are before the throne of Almighty God, making intercession for you and me, calling out and crying out with groanings that cannot be uttered. He's interceding for us according to the will of God. That is comforting, church. That is comforting, my beloved. That is comforting to know that God the Son and God the Spirit is before the throne of God the Father, making intercession for us. That's a tremendous truth. It's a marvelous truth. So I bracketed that with these two scriptures on purpose and intentionally because I want to drive that home. But then he says that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Just as He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees for His purpose. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees from a life of idolatry, paganism, into a relationship and a covenant with Almighty God. And from there, we know how it developed from there. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and on and on and on it goes. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you can see that played out in the life of Joseph. If you go back into the last chapters of the book of Genesis, you'll see the life of Joseph laid out for you. And you can see the providence of God in this man's life as he's sold by some hateful, murderous, jealous brothers, sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt, sold on the auction block, purchased as a slave at the house of Potiphar. Then from there, he's accused of trying to rape the wife of Potiphar, falsely accused. From there, he ends up in prison, and from there, he meets the butler and the royal baker, and these men have dreams, and Joseph is granted by God the ability to interpret these dreams, and so he interprets the dreams. They come to pass when the butler gets out of prison. He's back before Pharaoh again, and Pharaoh has a dream, and it's bothering him. He wants to know the answer to this. He wants to know the interpretation. The butler remembered Joseph in prison, and he tells him, hey, there's this guy, Joseph. Let's call Joseph. He'll interpret your dream. And Joseph does. He comes and he interprets the dream. And Pharaoh exalts him up to second in command over the most powerful kingdom on the planet at the time. And from there, Joseph finds his brothers coming before him. And seeking after grain because there's a famine going on. And they bow down before Joseph. And the rest is the redemptive story of how the children of Israel came down into Egypt and were actually rescued from famine. But through the course of this, these are just events that happened in Joseph's life. But they're providentially ordained by God. Even the prison stint, the time in prison, the time sold into slavery, all those things are the providential workings of God. And Joseph's final statement to his brothers is, those things that you intended for evil, those things that you did with evil intent, God meant them for good. That's the providence of God. And that works in all of our lives, good and bad. All that transpires in your life, if you're a child of God, all that transpires in your life is in His control. It's in His care. It's under His hand. Nothing happens to you that God does not ordain or establish or allow. Isn't that true? Amen to that? I knew this was going to happen. Pretty soon my lips are going to start sticking up on the upper gums here. Thanks, sis. So, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow. Now, this is where the controversy starts coming in. Because we have a will, don't we? We have a will. We make decisions. We make determinations all the time, every day, all throughout the day. We make decisions. We make determinations based on what seems to be our own volition, our own free will to choose. And we do that. Is that right? We do. If I'm walking down here and I want to turn left or I turn right, I do what I want. I turn left. I turn right. I go where I want. I do what I want. I say what I want. All of that is in my control. I have free will. But let's just go on with this and take a look at some things here. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. For whom He did foreknow. Now, some have said, and I've heard it said, that means God foresaw something. That means God looked down the corridors of time and saw you before you ever were and saw what you would do and saw what you would decide and knew that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore He elected you. He chose you based on that. That's not what the text says. That's not what the text reveals. The text reveals that God foreknew you. He foreknew you, not something about you, not something about something that you would do, not something about something that you would think or decide or determine, but He foreknew you. Now that speaks of an intimate relationship. That speaks of, well, we know from Scripture, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son." How can this be? I have never known a man. I've never known a man. I've never been intimate. I've never been close. I've never had that kind of loving relationship. But Adam did with his bride. All of us husbands have with our brides. And we've all conceived children based on intimate love, intimate relationship, intimate close. Nobody else shares that. Not supposed to anyway. But that's how God views you. It's an intimacy. It's an intimate love. So we could say that whom God did for love, them He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now I can get real happy about that. Being conformed to the image of Christ Almighty, being conformed to the image of the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God, the exalted one that sits on the throne at the right hand of God. I can be, I will be, I'm ordained to be, I'm predestined to be in the image of God. In the image of the Son. To be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God, that's what's going to happen for us. And He says it here as if it's already happened, because in God's mind it has. In God's mind, He's already done this. We've got to get to know God in a high view of God. God doesn't learn something. God doesn't discover something. God doesn't go through a period of time and understand things the way that we do, and finally realize, oh wow, look at this. No, this is done in eternity. This is eternal. This is something God has already done. He has purposed for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. The Scripture says, John tells us, 1 John chapter 2, I think it is, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That's a wonderful promise. That's good news. That's good news. predestination is a hard, it's a hard doctrine to grasp because we are finite. We view things in our brains from a finite perspective. We can't understand these things about God in His infinite knowledge, in His omniscience, everything about God is way beyond our reach. It's way beyond our understanding. There's no grasping this kind of marvelous workings. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. He called us with a purpose. He called us to something. He called us to Himself. He called us to be sons and daughters. He called us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He called us to be saints. He's called us to something. Those whom He called, He also justified. And this is a big one for me. Should be a big one for all of us. Whom He called, them He also justified. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? That we've been justified by Almighty God Himself. Amen. By Almighty God Himself. He determined and called and declared us just. It's a forensic justification. It's something that speaks to us about the righteousness that God has imputed to us. He's justified us, made us righteous, imputed righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. It's from outside of me. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's not something inherent from within myself. But God clothed me. I was once, I once was, the wrath of God abided on me because I was a sinner, because I was outside of the covenant promises of God. I was outside of Jesus Christ. I was not in a right relationship with Him. I was unsaved and undone in the world, and the wrath of God abided on me. Same for you. But now, I'm clothed in the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's an imputed righteousness. It's perfect righteousness. And I don't have to work to keep it up. I don't have to do things, fall in line, walk this way, say these words, do these busyness. I don't have to be busy to maintain that righteousness. It's something God has applied and supplied for me and to me. And then finally He says, those whom He justified, He also glorified. Wow. He's glorified us. We will share in the glory of Almighty God. We will share in the glory of the Son. That's something that we've been called to. I want you to, well, just turn over to 2 Thessalonians for a second. And we'll see this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is kind of the same thing being said somewhat in a nutshell to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's... what else can be said? God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, how do you rectify that with free will? You had to choose. You had to believe. You had to make the choice. But as we talked about and spoke of earlier, we would not make that choice on our own. We would not of our own volition come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive mercy and grace and new life. Not without the workings of God who calls us, who draws us. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except he be drawn by the Father who sent me. So I would have to say that relative to salvation, God is sovereign even over that. Even over our salvation. But God is sovereign over all things. Either He is or He isn't. If He's not, He's not God. And I don't know how to rectify this. I don't know how to explain this to make it make sense. So we go, oh yeah, I get it now. We won't get this until we get to glory. We won't understand this until we are walking the streets of gold. Amen. That's the simplicity of it right there. It's by faith. It is by grace, and it may be by faith. That's exactly right, brother. God called us by the gospel. We heard that clarion call in our hearts, and we responded. We responded by faith. We responded because God granted it. He also tells, I think it's also the church at Thessalonica, to you it has been given both to believe and to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been given to you to believe. Where'd that gift come from? That came from God Almighty Himself. So, I just wanted to take a few minutes tonight to bring this out and to talk about this. Trying to square this up in your own heart and mind about free will, because there are those out there that will violently oppose this. They will stand up against this and oppose it all the way and claim that man makes his own determinations on whether he will be saved or not, whether he will believe or not, whether he will trust in God or not. But I say, I will put my trust and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the workings of God in my life, the providence of God working in my life. Back to Romans chapter 8, and we'll end this here. Verse 33 again in Romans chapter 8 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." The accuser can't lay a charge against you. It is God has justified you. God has declared you justified. Who can argue with that? There is no higher appealing a court to appeal to. God declared us justified, therefore we are. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, I say, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And then Paul gets excited. "For I am persuaded," you can't change my mind, "I'm absolutely convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Hallelujah. That's all I have tonight. I hope we got something out of it. I hope the Lord ministers to us through it. And I look forward to the next time.